I would like to read with you 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, for we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, Colossians chapter 2, please. Just after Corinthians is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And the final reading in John's Gospel, chapter 20, please. Back to John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 20. And verse 24, John 20, verse 24. John 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. I think it is pretty well almost self-explanatory that the passages that we've read together tonight deal with the cross. I want you to think of three simple yet very sublime things about the cross, and it's this. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 we read about the man of the cross. And then in Colossians chapter 2, the meaning of the cross. And in John chapter 20, it is the mark of the cross. We speak with people in time to time, and the first thing, of course, we like to ask them if they're saved, if they know their sins forgiven. And it's interesting some of the experiences that people can tell. And it is not that you judge their experience or tell them that their experience is wrong, but somewhere in that experience, you like to hear something about the cross. Something where they, by faith, link themselves to the death of Christ. That is, the death of Christ, his cross, had to mean something in their experience it had not meant before. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about being saved. Now, for my own part, my own testimony, Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when I was thinking about the Savior, His coming into the world, I was thinking about the cross. I was not thinking about a verse that had something about the cross in it. But I understood this, that the whole purpose for which He came into this world was to go to the cross. And that was necessary because of my sin. Could I, in fairness to you tonight, ask you, in your experience, is there something about the cross? Is there something about the cross of Christ that links you by faith to the Savior tonight? You see, you'll talk to people about church giving, good living, society. You could, and they can talk endless about religion. And even people that can talk about Jesus to some extent. But somehow they're distant from the death of Christ. Somehow when he died and made that provision has never come into their thinking, never touched their hearts. Now listen, friends, when we're preaching about the cross of Christ, we're not thinking about something that has been idolized and put on the front of buildings and worship and gilded with gold or something hanging around people's necks. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the cross death of the Lord Jesus. In fact, when we're talking about the cross of Christ, well, it includes it. We're talking about more than the cross beam upon which He hung. We're talking about something that in the world's experience they put together, Christ in the cross, and they weren't satisfied until the two came together. Because that was the cry of their heart, crucify Him, crucify Him. And the moment that Christ was nailed to that cross in the reckoning of God, the two have never been separated. When I think of Christ, I think of His cross. When I think of the cross, I think of Christ. Back where Brother Mark comes from, in Shediac, New Brunswick, Luke Bergeron, I remember a number of years ago, came down to the Sussex area, French speaking up in that part, and I had a number of folks that I wanted him to visit with me. And we went around visiting these various families, and my French is very limited, in fact, very limited. Even though I spent a lot of time working in northwestern New Brunswick, in the area of Green River, Riviera, and there. But, and so we come back, I could pick up a lot of the conversation, and Luke hadn't been saved that long himself. So I said to him, I said, how are you approaching these people? Well, he said, I'll tell you, that was very good. He says, I try and get them near the cross and not let them get too far from it. Well, that's good. I get them near the cross and I try not to let them get too far from it. Listen, friend, we could go out into unexplored avenues of religion tonight. But the whole focus of the preaching, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is we preach Christ crucified. That's the summation of the cross. Now notice that heaven is not by baptism. The man who is saying these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 is the man that tells us, teaches us, all the doctrine we have about baptism. But he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of men's words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If people could get to heaven by baptism while we fill the tank, baptize people. If you had it in the Bible. Don't leave this hall and say, hey, down there at that gospel hall, they don't believe in baptism. We do, friend. Absolutely. It's scriptural. We believe in what the Bible calls believer's baptism. A person saved and baptized, linking and identifying themselves with the death of Christ. But first of all, the apostle reminds us that the cross has to come into the experience of the person. So he says this, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. You see, the word for preaching there is the word of the cross. And if you go back to John chapter 1, it's the same as the man, the Word becoming flesh and dwell among us. So it is really, it's the man of the cross that people don't like. I mean, the religious world will accept the truth of some figure of a cross at any time. But as far as a room in their heart for the man that died on that cross, that's something totally different. So it's the man of the cross that people don't like. It's the Christ of the cross, the one that hung and bled and died, my friend, that guilty sinners might be saved. How about it tonight? Is there a cross in your experience? Does the cross death of Christ mean anything to you? Ever a time when by faith you are linked to that work? That's why we so happily as Christians love to say, at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Can I suggest to you tonight, friend, the reasons that the man of the cross or the message of the cross, we have the both of them in this chapter, are so despised and so hated by the world? Why is it that it is not just accepted? Because after all, if the Word of God teaches us it, as it does, and it's so clear. I mean, if you were to go through the epistles that you have in your New Testament and cut out all reference to the cross, you would leave your New Testament in ribbons and tatters. It wasn't that the apostle had run out of sermons to preach, but he hadn't exhausted the first one. He constantly brings before people the cross of Christ. And through eternal ages, my friend, he will be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Never, never through eternal ages will we, the bride, those that will worship the Lamb, ever exhaust our appreciation of what happened at Calvary. Never. The reason that the truth of the cross is so despised by the world is because of what it reveals. That's why people don't like the cross. What it reveals. You know what it reveals? It reveals the heart of God. That's true. But more than that, the cross of Christ, my friend, is a grisly reminder. A grisly reminder of what's in this heart. When I think of what happened at Calvary, when I think of what man did to the Christ of God, a Savior, an innocent man, one who could not sin, and I think of Calvary tonight, there's a very vivid reminder to my heart that that is my heart displayed. That is me. The Bible says there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The cross reveals like nothing else what's in this heart. Dorothy Gildrey was a wife of a very renowned and very well-known businessman in this country that lived in the better area, should I say, of Calgary. And Mr. Gildrey sat on the boards of Canadian Tire, Algoma Steel, and a couple other like that, I just forget the name of them just now. All will remember likely, and you would here in the West, because it certainly was in the papers in the East, that marriage started to fall apart, and almost the life of Mr. Gildrey came to a very sudden end, almost in his very garage. She had planned for him to come over for a visit that afternoon, supposedly just to have a cup of coffee and a bit of a visit. And she had planned that his departure would be out to the garage. She had already disconnected the electric door so it wouldn't be opened. And that scene turned ugly. And suddenly here's a woman, 60 years of age, wielding a handgun, pumping shells into the body of her husband. The newspaper reporter said that with all of his negotiating skills, that Mr. Gildrey put them all to work as he pled for his life.
She contemplated picking the body up and getting it into the trunk, only she wasn't strong enough to lift it. He survived. That went to court. And of course, unfortunately, our courts in many cases, I'm afraid, have taken the keys of justice and thrown them to the hands of the criminal. Mr. Jody's free tonight. You know what the court said? No, they couldn't deny. I mean, the prosecuting attorney, they had all the exhibits, everything was there. You know what he said himself, Mr. Jody said? He says, I find it very strange that my wife suddenly knew how to operate a handgun and could successfully pump 4 shells with an end and E and say she didn't know what she was doing. Do you know how she got out? Do you know how she got off? Well, not about that she didn't, but that she wasn't criminally responsible. She wasn't criminally responsible. My friend, when I look at Calvary tonight, I realize a very solemn truth that I am criminally responsible. My sin made necessary his death. My sin caused the cross tonight. And when I think of the cross tonight, it is a horrid reminder of just what's in his heart. It's so deceitful. Above all things, said the prophet, desperately wicked. We have a heart that cannot be trusted. It's so wicked. Cannot it be improved upon? The only thing that can be done with it is this. It can be washed in the blood of Christ. You know what's about the cross tonight? Have you a happy moment when you trusted the Christ of the cross? I was speaking to you tonight. Do you have that? Do you have a time when you started for heaven? The time when you got on that narrow road through that door? The one who said, I am the door, is the Christ of the cross. And without the cross, there was no door. Without Calvary, without what he accomplished there, he could never say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So the cross is despised, it's hated. You could speak to people as soon as you start to bring into that conversation about the cross. Immediately the barrier goes up. Immediately there is a line drawn. Because that cross, let me tell you, reveals the wickedness of the human heart. More than that, reveals the love of God. Because God so loved me. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So wonderful. When I look at the cross tonight, I can't take it in. I can't grasp it. I can't understand it. But I'm telling you tonight, I believe it. That God so loved me that he gave his Son for me at the cross. I've got 2 boys, and at their worst, I wouldn't give them for anybody. Or the 2 girls either. But that isn't even a fair comparison to God giving his only Son. The closest we can come is in Genesis chapter 22 when God says to a man concerning his son Isaac, thine only son, whom thou lovest. I watch that father as he ascends that mountain, and that moment comes when tied to that altar, he raises that knife in the glare of the noonday sun, about to thrust it into the bosom of his boy. And a voice from heaven. A voice from heaven. My friend, this one, Calvary, come. When they were come to the place called Calvary, there was no voice that halted the action there. That sword of inflexible justice found its mark on the Son of God. He died so I wouldn't have to die. Paid a debt that I owed. He didn't know. People despise the cross because of what it reveals. More than that, people hate the cross because of what it represents. You know what the cross represents tonight? That people do not like a finished work. Just that the work is finished. I mean, you would not have had to know too much about Jewish history, or Roman history, should I say, to see somebody going outside a city with a cross and look there and say, there goes a finished man. That man's finished. Well, listen, the Lord Jesus was never finished, but his work was finished.
And the work that he finished, sent by his Father to do,
was to pay the debt of sin, was to be the sin bearer of the world.
And people won't have it tonight. They want to do their little part. They want to put their believing in. They want to do this. They want to bring their good life in. They want to bring this and that, whatever. My friend, God won't have it. The work of Christ tonight stands in all its solitary dignity.
It's the only way to heaven. And anything that you seek to do to add to that work simply takes from it. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 that a thief and robbers all try to enter to that fold. God will not be robbed of his word or of his work. Stands tonight finished.
And because of what it represents, people can't have that. Could you imagine Abraham, again, go back to Genesis chapter 22, that man going up on the mountain there, and there he is with his boy about, as I say, to thrust that knife into his son, and the voice is heard, Abraham, Abraham. And he stops. Could you imagine if Abraham said, oh, listen, I've got a long distance here. I've gone to a lot of work. Here's the altar. Here's my boy. And I'm stopping now. I think I'll just nick his wrist or put a little mark on him just so you know that, just so God knows that I believe in him. No. The only way that God knew that Abraham believed him was not only to take his boy there, but when God said not to touch him. Not to touch him. When I look at Calvary tonight, there's a son. There's a son that gave his life for me. And I can't touch that finished work tonight. It's finished. That's what people don't like because it represents a finished work. I have relatives tonight, older people. I try to speak with them and visit them when I can. Some of them have gone into eternity. You know, the tragedy is these people were, in their own right, wealthy people that poured money into their churches. And their names are emblazoned around the churches on the back of seats and gold plates etched into some of the windows. You know the tragedy of it is? Their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the only place it counts. And for one reason, there was no cross in their experience. No cross. Is there a cross in yours tonight, friend? Have you a happy moment when you come to realize that at Calvary's cross, he did something for me? There's one other reason. I'm sure there's others, but let me tell you another reason why the cross is despised. Not only because of what it represents, what it reveals, but what it requires. What it requires is an absolute, all-out, complete admission of guilt. I'm guilty. What up to that cross? And my sin caused his death. I'm the guilty one. I'm the one that should have died. I'm the one that should pay for my sin. I'm the one that caused this sorrow. This is what Paul says, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty before God. Hardest thing to admit, isn't it? Well, it's hard to admit you're wrong, but it's hard to admit you're guilty. We will go around it. We'll say anything but to come out and honestly admit I am guilty. God is not looking to you tonight to confess your sins and admit your sinnership. What God wants from the sinner is an admission of guilt. That's simply to cast all that you are upon what he has done. So the apostle says, the preaching of the cross, the man of the cross, the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, is the power of God. My friend, tonight, listen. Would you please go back over your experience tonight? Oh, no. Wait a minute now. When people come to me and say, I don't know if I'm saved or not, I never tell them to go back over their experience. I tell them to go back to the Word of God. But my friend, you go back tonight to your experience and ask yourself one question. Was there anything about the death of Christ that I appreciated?
because apart from it, a person cannot be saved. The preaching of a cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The meaning of the cross, Colossians chapter 2. This is what the apostle writes. You'd have to know the background, the people that he is writing to, and the arguments that they were giving, and what they were trying to tell these believers, and what they were trying to introduce. Listen, he says, the cross. He says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, taking it out of the way and nailing it to his cross. Now, I am told by Manners and Customs in Bible times that when a person was taken out and crucified, that quite often whatever bills of indictment or charges were against that particular person, once they were satisfied that this person was guilty, they were taken out, that person would pay for his life by crucifixion, a terrible, horrible death. And whatever the country, the government, had against that individual was nailed to that cross with him. To just simply say this, that this individual is paying for their crime with their life. That this law is finished. This is as far as this law can go. All this law could do was take life. You see, that's why the law will never get you to heaven. It'll only take life. It'll never give it. What's Paul say concerning Christ? That all that was against me, the handwriting, the ordinances, the law, all that was against me, he took them out of the way, nailing it to his cross. His cross. You see, the charges that God had against me because of my sin, the bills of indictment, if you will, are neatly nailed to a finished work. That's what the cross means. That God was totally satisfied in the offering of his Son. When he cried from that cross, payment in full, it is finished. Nothing more could be added to it. Nothing could be taken from it. Because there stands the work, the meaning of the cross. John chapter 20, just quickly, is the marks of the cross. Whatever you would take from this passage, here's a man that was determined that he could not believe unless he could see. So the Lord kindly came back to that dear man Thomas and told him, what is it? He says, reach hither thy finger and thrust thy hand into my side and be not faithless, but believing. That poor man stood there that day, often wondered what must have gone through his mind as he thought. He said, my Lord and my God. He saw the awful marks of the cross. My friend, I am thankful that I could say tonight, wounded for me, wounded for thee. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. That's the truth of the cross, my friend. The marks of the cross. There's one who bears those marks tonight in heaven. And we bless God that that was because of me. Pay the debt for me. I go free tonight. I just rest in that finished work. Could you not rest there tonight? Not take God at his word? Simply accept the cross, not only because of what it reveals and what it requires and what it represents, but what it stands for. That the throne of God has been satisfied in the death of Christ. And all that God wants you to do is simply take his word for it. What does he say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.